Jesus comes on the scene here in Galilee at the very beginning of his ministry, and he says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near." Does anybody have trouble with that one? Anybody look around and say, "I don't know, this doesn't look like the kingdom to me"? If you do struggle with it, you're in good company, I think. The early church struggled with this too, struggled with the fact that they thought that the kingdom in its fullness was imminent, that any day now Jesus would return in glory. But after the ascension of the resurrected Jesus and the arrival of the Holy Spirit, well, things just didn't all start happening as fast as the first followers of Jesus were expecting them to. Actually, that's part of the reason that the Gospels didn't get written down until decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. People were just figuring that they didn't need to go to all the trouble and expense to get hold of ink and paper and write things down, since the return of Jesus was so immediate and imminent. But then, as the eyewitnesses started to die off, well, then it became apparent that somebody needed to start collecting these verbal accounts and preserve them for a wider audience. It was only then that they started to realize that this might take longer than we thought. So if the early church struggled with this timeline, with understanding the nearness of the kingdom of God, what do we make of it? What are we supposed to do? I mean, Jesus was saying here that the time is fulfilled, but that's been over 2,000 years ago already. How do we make sense of that? Perhaps what we need is to look at things from a different perspective, because perspective can make an awful lot of difference. So we've got a picture, Chip, if you can put that up for us, that I want to look at. So this picture, I want to ask you what you see right off the bat immediately. Raise your hand if you would if you see a young woman, a young girl. That's what I usually see immediately. Raise your hand if what you see is an old woman. Okay, fewer people, but immediately some of us see an old woman. Yeah, so let me come out here where I can see. If you see the young woman, then what you see is her ear here, and she's looking away. This is her nose and her chin, and then she's got on a choker necklace right here. But if what you see instead of an ear here is an eye, then this becomes a mouth and the outline of a nose here. Are you able to switch back and forth? It's hard to see them both. How you react to the drawing, though, has something to do with your perspective and what you know about the picture. Thank you, Chip. When it comes to the timeline of the kingdom of God, I think a perspective change can be equally impactful here. So it's important to know that when Jesus says that the time is fulfilled, he's not necessarily talking about the kind of time that you can measure with a stopwatch or a calendar. What he's talking about is more like the opportune time, the time when things are ripe. And it's actually in Greek a different word for the time that you keep with a watch. And when Jesus talks about fullness, the word here could also be translated as completeness, perfection, fulfillment. But what's really odd is that in Mark's gospel, we only have Jesus recorded using this word for fullness one other time. It's here at the beginning of his ministry in Galilee, and then the one other time is at the very end of things, Gethsemane, when the disciples have repeatedly fallen asleep on Jesus, when Judas has just betrayed him with a kiss. In the midst of all this, the middle of everything seeming to fall apart, Jesus uses this word again about his arrest when he says, "Let the scriptures be fulfilled." And you know, I bet that the arrest of Jesus and his betrayal didn't look much like the kingdom of heaven to the disciples, but fulfillment for Jesus looks different than the fulfillment we might expect. Because for Jesus, fulfillment looks like the cross. That's fulfillment. That's perfection of power and weakness. That's the act of love that destroys the final power of death forever. And wow, if God can use gruesome torture and death for perfection and fulfillment, that's a drastic change of perspective, isn't it? When Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee, the very first thing he tells people to do is to repent. That's what the folks in Nineveh did, right? Repent. In Greek, the word, though, is metanoia, and it means to change. Not only to change the way that we see things, but to change our very selves, to be transformed. Metanoia is the same word, the same root that the science word metamorphosis comes from. So if you remember back to your school days, metamorphosis is when the caterpillar is completely transformed into a butterfly, right? To change so completely. That's the word that Jesus uses when he shows up on the scene and calls to repent. It's a call to put God and the good news of God's reign at the very center of our lives, which means that our task then is to weigh the decisions and the priorities, the actions of our lives, not so much by asking what would Jesus do, because frankly we know what Jesus would do, but to weigh them in light of the question, what has God already done for us in the life, in the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What has God already done for us? Gone to the cross, the grave, and back for our sakes. So if that's the question that we're asking, what has God done for us, then our task becomes about responding with thanks and praise to God's immense love that, surprisingly, is shown forth most clearly, is fulfilled on the cross. That's the perspective I think we have to bring to this question of timelines and fulfillment. These first disciples that we just heard were called by Jesus. They were able to leave their livelihoods, their nets, even their family in the boat, right? They left their father in the boat and they followed Jesus immediately. Somehow they had this kind of right perspective, whether it was a special movement of the Holy Spirit or a result of their pious upbringing, some prior knowledge of Jesus. We don't know, but we do know that these fishermen had the kind of perspective that let them realize that what was of ultimate importance was not what they were doing, but what God was doing. They heard Jesus and they followed. My prayer for this congregation, for myself, for the world, is that we would help each other to have this kind of clarity and focus, that our perspective would be one centered on God's love, revealed most fully and most perfectly at the cross, that we might follow Jesus with thankful hearts. And as we wait for the time when God's victory over sin and death is made fully visible, we proclaim that here and now, God is here. God is at work. It likely will be the case that things don't always look immediately, apparently, like the kingdom. It will likely be the case that there's continued hardship and pain for us. There certainly was for Jesus and those who followed him. But the promise of the gospel is that God is with us precisely in the hardship, right? That God is revealed precisely there on the cross in hardship and pain. That the one who made us and calls us also loves us and walks with us. The same one whose purpose is revealed and fulfilled most perfectly and completely in the total mess of betrayal and abandonment, the journey to the cross, that God walks with us. So the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Amen.